Well, good morning, everybody. Well, turn in your Bibles with me to the book of 1 John. As I just said, we are beginning a new study and going through the book of 1 John. We're in chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. This morning, we're going to look at verses 1 through 4. So you'll read along with me. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life with which the Father, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full. Now, husbands, if you somehow surprised your wife and came in from behind and didn't see that she was having a conversation with somebody else, and she didn't know that you were there, and you just overheard what was taking place, and someone asked your wife, "Are you happily married?" And you heard your wife say something like, "It's okay, I guess." Would any of you be happy with that response? For some of you, maybe better than what you've heard in the past, but for most of us, I would think that with such a response, we would think, "Why did she respond like that?" With a I guess. Well, I would think, I don't get it. I mean, I love her with my whole heart. I can't imagine loving her more. There's nobody I would rather spend time with. I mean, I just love having my wife nearby. I try to be a good provider, at least do the best to provide for her needs. That was a true story. I was listening to a conversation. Didn't comment too much because no good thing was going to come out of my mouth, but listening to a young man in college years this last week, and he was saying, someone asked him, "Are you dating anybody?" And he said, "I'm looking for an older, wealthier woman who's just career-driven." I'm not kidding you, then he was serious. Just career-driven. And I want to surf all the time, just hang out. I'll be the stay-at-home mom. She can work and do all the stuff. I'll play with the kids, leave them on the beach, go surf, and just some older, wealthy woman. I mean, there's got to be one out there that, you know, would find me to be a good catch. And I'm listening to this just thinking, like, he's saying this in front of multiple people. Like, it was so hard to just figure, like, how is it that somebody's looking saying, "I just want to be able to surf all the time and have a career-driven, wealthy, older wife." And I don't think any of you are looking for his phone number right away, but you think, like, okay, well, at least I try to provide. I try to be a good protector of my wife. If there's a noise downstairs, I never say, you know, like, "I'm scared, honey. I'll stay up here in the closet. Can you go down and just check to see what's down there?" I go. I always go. True story of a man and his fiance. I know them very well. They're at one of those haunted houses where they try to scare you and do all kinds of stuff like that. And they're not married yet. Actually, I ended up pastoring their wedding later on, but someone jumps out and starts a chainsaw right in front of them, and it scared the guy so bad he pushed his fiance down the ground and ran. It didn't go over well. She actually laughed about it, but he's like, "No, I was just so scared. I didn't know what to do. I pushed her down and ran," and it definitely, we talked about that in premarital counseling. But not with me. I'd protect my wife. I mean, like, I would like to think I wouldn't push her down and run. Do my best to love my wife the way Christ loved the church. Always try to be there for her. I do my best by God's good grace to pour my heart into being the best husband that I can. For me, that's important, and it ought to be. I hang my clothes up all the time. No, I don't really do that, but you think about marriage, and guys, you don't want your wife to respond by saying, I guess. Am I happily married? I don't know. Guess. I mean, it's okay. That's not the response you want to have. Naturally, we'd be grieved deeply if our wives were not happy in the marriage at all. In fact, I think that if a husband loved his wife and poured his heart into loving her and did whatever he could to satisfy her and to minister to her and to love her the way Christ loved the church, I would think that if you heard her response means something along the lines, it's all right, I guess, you would rebuke her thinking, you know what, you should be thankful. You have no idea how good you have it. Now, I want you to know this is not a true story. It's not based upon Tasha's and my marriage. She is exuberantly happy in the midst of our marriage. And I'm far from being perfect in all of those areas, so her grace is there. But in our Christian lives, we have a bridegroom, and he cannot be improved upon. In our Christian lives, as far as who we are as the bride of Christ, we have a bridegroom who cannot be improved upon. We're always loved with an unconditional, unending, perfect love. He's always faithful. He's a great provider who owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He is our protector, and he won't allow anything to happen to us apart from his sovereign plan for his glory as he molds us into his image. He is not a God who is afar off. Rather, he is always in a place where we are just in the shadow of his wings, the Bible tells us. His right hand upholds us. He rejoices over us with singing. He is always patient and kind and compassionate and gracious. Once again, we have a bridegroom who cannot be improved upon. Therefore, the Christian ought to always find ourselves happy in Christ. The Christian should always find ourselves in a place of having joy in Him, not in our circumstances, but in our God, in whom we've been made complete, in whom we have intimate fellowship, in whom we've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. There should be a joy, an underlying joy in everything, in knowing who our bridegroom is. The author of this epistle has found fullness of joy in Christ alone. He's writing this letter to us that we too might share in that fellowship. As a result, find ourselves overflowing in the joy of the Lord. The Apostle John, as he writes this epistle, he makes it very clear that he desires all who read this epistle, all who are here this morning, that we possess what he says, fullness of joy. Fullness of joy that comes from fellowship with God, same fellowship that the apostle had with Christ, a sweet fellowship, joyful fellowship that is centered in Christ alone. Now, how are we to find that joy? How did John find fullness of joy? When we read in this passage, he says, that which was from the beginning. He begins by talking specifically about the Lord his God. John knew the one who was from the beginning. Jesus Christ, the Alpha and the Omega, the one who has always existed from everlasting to everlasting, the eternal God. There's joy in understanding and thinking upon the magnitude of God's greatness. Anytime you find yourself in a place of just apathy or depression, finding yourself where it's just like there's nothing that is just making me happy right now, I encourage you to look upon your God. To look upon your God. Look upon who it is that we serve. I frequently speak on the sovereignty of God. God's sovereign control over all things, great and small. Scripture reiterates over and over again that our Lord reigns, that he's all-powerful, and that there's nobody that can stop his hand. This truth that we're talking about, it should be a flood of joy to the believer. John begins this epistle with great and majestic and loving thoughts of his Lord and his God and his Savior. Intimate fellowship that the apostle shared with the Father and with the Son, and it is this that brings that fullness of joy. If you find your joy being quenched by your circumstances, look up. Look up to a God who was from the very beginning, a God who is all-powerful, and a God who reigns supremely. Look to your fellowship with a God who has determined where you would live and the times that you would live, that you would grope for him and find him. Look to a God who doesn't let a sparrow fall to the ground apart from his sovereign will. For me, it's the most encouraging thing to know that God's in control. That he reigns. He's all powerful. There's no one that can stop him. He's as majestic as he could possibly be. A God who is Lord over all of creation, both in heaven and on earth. It brings joy. Because there's some times where sickness comes, disease comes. There's some times where circumstances are such where we think, how did we get into this? Why did God allow me to get into this predicament? And we look at the position of our lives, and it's something where it would be so easy to fall into despair if you did not believe in a sovereign God. I was talking with some missionaries who will be here. Picked them up this last week, but they should be at church over the next couple weeks. From Romania, and just talking about some of the struggles that they've had, some of the difficulties that they had. And on the way home from the airport, they said, but there's so much joy in just knowing that God's still sovereign. And for us as Christians, that's a joy. Regardless of our circumstances, look and saying, God's in control. There's not a bird that falls to the ground apart from his will. In 1 Chronicles 16, verse 31, it says, let the heavens rejoice and let the earth be glad. And let them say among the nations, the Lord reigns. As Pastor Jim was reading today. Let the heavens rejoice, let the earth be glad. Let them say among the nations, the Lord reigns. When the angels are there in heaven and all of the heavenly beings are there, they're looking and saying, he reigns. There's joy, there is gladness, there's rejoicing that occurs. And likewise for us here on earth, knowing that God's in control. The reigning power of God is worthy on its own to cause the heavens to rejoice and to cause the earth to be glad. The Apostle Paul, you think of him and you think of some of the experiences that he had. He experienced something in life that was so difficult, so debilitating and painful that he pleaded with the Lord three times that it would be taken away. He was referred to as this thorn that was in his flesh, and we're not sure exactly what that was. It could have been his blindness, that there was a possibility he was going blind. It could have been some other kind of pain that he was experiencing. It could have been a person. It could have been any number of things. And I think the reason why God didn't specifically say this is what it is because every one of us has something that we might think of as far as being a thorn in our flesh. Something that we would look at and say, I wish it wasn't like this. It's such a difficult thing to handle. Why did it have to happen? Why did it have to happen now? Why is it that I'm dealing with this where I see other people not dealing with those kind of things? And you look at his response as far as pleading with God three times, please take this thing from me. And you see God's response by saying, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. That was the response. After pleading three times, God, please take this away. God says, my grace, Paul, it's sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. And you think of your situation, your circumstances this morning. And the same God, yesterday, today, and forever, would say to you this morning, my grace, it's sufficient for you. My strength, it's made perfect in your weakness. Paul responds by saying, therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and needs and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. His response is, I'm glad about it. His response is, I'll take pleasure in it. Knowing that God's in control of all of my circumstances, no matter what, I can have joy in the midst of trials because God's in control. Can you imagine if we lived in a universe in which God was not in control, where he was frustrated, where he's looking at your circumstances just saying, oh, how is this happening? If God was a God who's looking, saying, I'd like to fix it, but I have no ability to do it, no power to do it. I'm doing my best, but I can't keep track of everything that's going on. I mean, you can't expect that. And yet there's so many people that look at God that way. They look at their circumstances and say, surely God has no power over any of these things. And yet what we find in Scripture is that is not the God of the Bible. It's not the God of the Bible. I mean, look at Job and all that he experienced. And you see the response as far as looking and saying, the Lord gives and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And for you this morning, likewise. Looking at your circumstances, whether it's times of plenty or times of want, times of sickness or times of health, and looking and saying, the Lord gives and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And praising him, worshiping him, knowing that God's in control of everything. There was fullness of joy even in the midst of bitter circumstances for so many people in Scripture because we are certain that God's grace is sufficient. Now, fellowship with such an indescribable, all-knowing, unchanging, and perfect God is the source of that joy. Our joy isn't to be found in material possessions or health or relationships, any kind of circumstance that you can think of. That's not the source of our joy. The source of our joy is in an indescribable, all-knowing, unchanging, and perfect God. When we have great thoughts of God and understand his sovereign control, we trust him. Trust him. We live a life where we just, in the midst of difficulties, we trust him and we love him. Psalm 5, verse 11 says, but let all those rejoice who put their trust in you. Let them ever shout for joy because you defend them. Let those also who love your name be joyful in you. We see that the same thing reiterated over and over again in Scripture as far as rejoice. This specifically says, let all those rejoice who put their trust in you. And so you sit here this morning and say, okay, God, I can look at my circumstances and say, give me a smile on my face because I trust you, God. You won't let me go through anything beyond that which I can handle. You're molding me and you're conforming me into your image. You're in control of all things. You work it together for your glory. And I desire for you to be glorified. If it means putting me through a fire that I might be refined, that it might bring more glory and honor to you, then so be it. If, like Job, it means so many things taken away, even to the point of health being taken away, if I can respond by saying, the Lord gives and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. If he is exalted as a result of that, then so be it. I trust you. I trust you as a loving father. I trust you as one who knows all things, knows things so much differently than I do. You know the beginning from the end. You know all things. And the psalmist says, let them rejoice who put their trust in him. Let them ever shout for joy. Those who put their trust in him, let them ever shout for joy. He defends you. And let those also love your name. Those who love your name, let them also be joyful in you. Now in 1 John 1, chapter 1, verse 1, he says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard. Now, this is going against some of the false teaching that was taking place at the time that this was written. There was the Gnostics that were there. There was a false belief called Docetism that was there. People saying that Jesus wasn't real, that he didn't actually have a body, that he was a type of phantom person. And part of what John's doing here is he's extinguishing those different false doctrines that are being taught. But also he's saying, the one who was from the beginning, the one which we've heard. John says, I heard and I recorded in my gospel the words of the living God that brought fullness of joy to my heart. You go through the gospel of John and there's passages like John 3:16 where he says that Christ said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." And John's saying, I heard it. I heard that whosoever believes in him has everlasting life. That which is from the beginning, that which I heard. Jesus saying things like John 6:35, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger. He who believes in me shall never thirst." Or Christ saying, "This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all that he has given me, I shall lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I'll raise him up at the last day." I mean, words like this where he's recording them, but inside John's heart, it brings so much fullness of joy as far as all that the Father has given him, he'll lose none of them. He'll raise us up in the last day. If we believe in him, there is forgiveness of sin, everlasting life. Jesus saying, "I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep." And then being able to see that come into fruition when Christ died on the cross. Hearing Jesus say things like, "I'm the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die." Or Jesus saying, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Or John hearing the words of the Lord from the cross, specifically even Christ calling John to take Mary, the mother of Jesus, to be the mother of John, that John might watch over her. He's saying, I heard him. That which I heard the words of him. And this is just a small portion of all that Christ had said to him over the course of his ministry. All these things that are recorded for us in the Gospels, as well as throughout all of Scripture, and looking at this and saying, it brings fullness of joy. We heard him. We heard him. And the result was fullness of joy. He says, that which was from the beginning, that which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon. He's saying, I saw it. Now this is John saying, hey, we as apostles, we were eyewitnesses to all these things. We saw these things. We saw these things. We saw Jesus turn water into wine. We saw Jesus heal the lame man at the pool of Bethesda as this man was confined to a bed for 38 years. We saw Christ heal him. We saw Christ multiply the fish and the loaves and feed over 5,000 people. We saw Jesus walk on water, and we saw him spit in the ground and make mud, make clay out of it, and stick it in someone's eyes. And we saw that man be able to see for the first time, totally and completely healed. We saw Jesus call forth Lazarus from the dead after he had been dead and stank after 4 days. He said, we saw it. We watched Jesus as he washed my feet. He's saying, I saw him crucified. John was the disciple that outran Peter and was the first one to get to the tomb to see that Christ had risen again from the dead. And he's saying, I saw it. I saw that the cloths were there, lying there, and they hadn't been unraveled or anything like that. And I saw it. I saw the tomb. I went in. I saw he had risen just as he said. He had said all these things, and yet we saw firsthand all these things take place. And then on several occasions, John saw his Lord after Christ rose again from the dead. He's saying, I saw it. I saw it with my eyes. I looked upon it. I gazed upon him. My hands, they've handled him. I put my head on his chest. He's my Lord. And he says, all these things are concerning the word of life. They're concerning Christ. And then in verse 2, he says, the life was manifested. And we have seen and we bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. John's writing this just saying, His life was manifested. We saw Him. We bear witness to it, that there is eternal life in Him. All of those passages that I read before in dealing with the things that Christ had said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me shall never die. Like looking and just realizing that salvation came through Christ. And you find here within the apostle writing this letter is, here is a man who is in love with Christ. There's no doubt as you read this, he's saying, I saw Him, I heard Him, I handled Him, I experienced these things. He brings fullness of joy. The fellowship that is there with the Father and with the Son is the only source in this universe for fullness of joy. Our salvation, it should be such that we think upon it, and regardless of our circumstances, our heart is thrilled with the idea that we are a part of His kingdom. And does it do that for you? When you think of what it is that you deserved, when you think of the fact that you had no ability in and of yourself to merit any kind of salvation whatsoever, and then to think upon the Lord who took all of your sins upon Himself and gave you all of His righteousness, it ought to have such a wonderful impact on your heart. For me, I can think of my life and think the depths of my sin and think of what Scripture tells me about who I am and what it is that I deserve, and then to change gears and think of what it is that I have been given through Christ. And I'll tell you, it's not possible for me to fully think upon this without a smile on my face. A sinner saved by grace. What an awesome thing that is. Not based on works, not based on how good you are, but based on grace, based on Christ, based on how good He is. It's a smile that goes upon your face regardless of your circumstances because you know that fullness of joy is found in Him. In Him. In Isaiah, he says, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God. He's clothed me with garments of salvation. He's covered me with the robe of righteousness. Picture that in your minds. All of the sin, everything that you have ever done in your life, and then now picture yourself clothed with robes of righteousness. Not your own robes, but robes that Christ has given to you as far as fully and completely righteous in Him. Isaiah says, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God. I'll greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God. I pray that we would be a happy people. I know in so many families, so many individuals here, there is trials that have been heaped upon you, difficulties that you look at and you think, how? Why? It's such a difficult thing to go through. It's such a difficult thing to handle. And yet, to find ourselves joyful in our God, clothed in robes of righteousness, trusting in Him, loving Him, knowing that He's in control of all things. God is glorified as we find ourselves joyful in Him. John Piper has said, is a full phrase that is a part of so much of what he has written. But he says, God is most glorified in you, when you are most satisfied in Him. And I think it's just great. You look and you think God's most glorified by your life when you are most satisfied in Him. When you look at all of the circumstances that are in your life and you say, and there is none in all the earth that I desire besides you. Regardless of your circumstances, when you look and you say, you alone, God, are the source of all joy. I trust you. I look forward anxiously to spending eternity with you. I look and I see that it's a miraculous thing that even just good things happen to me. I don't deserve anything good. I deserve damnation. And yet, you put blessings upon me on a regular basis. Not only that, but you have blessed me with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Now looking and saying, I will find joy in you and in you alone. In Isaiah 35, he says, and the ransom of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing, with everlasting joy on their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. And then the psalmist says in Psalm 40, verse 16, let all those who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. Let such as love your salvation say continually, the Lord be magnified. God, help that to be us. To be those who love our salvation, saying, the Lord be magnified, I will rejoice and I will find myself glad in you. In verse 4, he says, and these things we write to you that your joy may be full. We have fullness of joy. Scripture talks about so many different things. One is that our names are written in heaven. Fullness of joy that God's grace is greater than all our sin. Fullness of joy because there's no wrath, there's no condemnation, there's no eternity in hell. Rather, there's fullness of joy in election and adoption and reconciliation, friendship with God and forgiveness of sins, eternity in heaven in the presence of God and the joy of the Lord. This joy that John is talking about as far as what he's experienced and what the other apostles experience is the same joy that is there for each one of us as well. We're not to look at it and say, well, yeah, but you saw these things. You heard these things. You lived there. You were able to handle him. Of course, there's joy that's there. I mean, you were escorted into heaven to be able to see all that took place in the book of Revelation or looking in the life of Paul and saying, I mean, you got to specifically speak with him. And of course, you have joy regardless of your circumstances because look at what God did specifically in your life. And I would tell you this morning, look at what God's done specifically in your life. Look at how it is that he has spoken to you. These words that are here as far as God's love letter to us saying, behold your God, this is who he is, this is what he has done, and this is what he will do for you for all eternity. This is the character of your God. This is his holiness and his goodness and his justice and his mercy and his grace. God's revealed himself to us in such a way that we can find ourselves happy in him. Peter says, whom having not seen, each one of us, whom having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. He's saying this is where you ought to be as believers. Joy inexpressible and full of glory, regardless of your circumstances. It's not I have joy because I have money or I have health or I have a family or I have whatever else that is here circumstantially in our lives. He's saying, no, I have joy in God, in him, in the fellowship that comes from him. I think of us, the bride of Christ. How typical it is for us to find ourselves in a place of, are things good? I don't know. All right, I guess. Even if we don't say it, maybe thinking it. Are things good? Not really. Are you full of joy? I don't know. Not really. I'm just battling depression and frustration, and I wish things were different. If I had more money, or if I had a better job, or if my marriage was going better, or if my kids were more obedient, or whatever it is, then it would be good, but I don't know. It's a commandment for us as Christians to be filled with joy. A commandment. He's worthy of us being filled with joy. It doesn't mean that we are people that just go around like nothing ever bad ever happens and there's not difficulties and there's not trials. And it's not that there's never a time of weeping or a time of grieving. But the underlying foundation of all of it is joy in a sovereign God who's in control of all things, who has blessed us more than we could ever imagine, that we could ever think or even hope for. Joy that's in a place of I'm saved, I've been redeemed. looking and saying, I'll be joyful regardless of my circumstances because of the character of my God. If I love my wife, which I do, the way Christ loved the church, poured myself into just ministering to her, hung up my clothes when I was done wearing them, did whatever I could to just minister to her needs, was there for her, talked with her, praised her, rejoiced over her, provided for her, protected her, just did everything I could to be the most godly husband I possibly could be. And if she was miserably depressed and frustrated and was like, eh, whatever, it's all right, you rebuke her. No, I'm just kidding. But you look and the right response is she ought to be thankful. Correct? Now, you have to use your imagination for a second. But under those circumstances, a spouse ought to be thankful. Knowing just how good it is that they have it. I'm thankful. Praise God for what he's done. But likewise, there is an obligation, and it is the right thing for us as God's people to be thankful and to praise him and to find joy in him because he is a God who satisfies. In conclusion, I want to look at a couple of passages. I'll just read them to you. Psalm 32, verse 11, be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. If you find yourselves lacking in joy, you find yourselves this morning just saying, I've been miserable. I haven't been happy. I haven't been thankful. I haven't been finding myself joyful in him. Then pray with the psalmist, as he says in Psalm 51, verse 12, restore to me the joy of your salvation. Restore it to me. Help me to see my position in you. Help me to see your control over all these things. Help me to be thankful. Help me to find joy in my salvation. God, restore to me the joy of your salvation. Repent of your lack of joy and say unto the Lord, as the psalmist says in Psalm 9, I will praise you, O Lord, with my whole heart. I'll tell of all your marvelous works. I will be glad and rejoice in you. I'll sing praises to your name, O Most High. Or Psalm 35, verse 9, where it says, and my soul shall be joyful in the Lord. It shall rejoice in his salvation. So we'll conclude with what God has commanded us in Philippians chapter 4 to every one of us that is here this morning. Rejoice in the Lord always. And God says, and again, I say rejoice. I pray that in the short period of time that you have found an adequate reason to find your joy in him. It comes from fellowship with God. Fellowship with the Father, fellowship with the Son. A fellowship that is there positionally for us as believers. A fellowship that's so sweet and a God that is so perfect. A fellowship that the Apostle John looked at and said, I want your joy to be full. I want you to have the same fellowship that I have experienced with the Father and with the Son. To know him, the one that was from the beginning. Listen to his words. Listen to what he has said. Look at what he has done. Look at your God. Behold your God and find your joy in him. And again, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I'll say, rejoice. Will you pray with me? God, help us as your people to find our joy totally, completely, exclusively in you. I pray for people here this morning that maybe are finding that difficult to comprehend. Lord, your providence seems to be so bitter to them that they're having a hard time finding joy. God, help them to see the greatness of you, your majesty, all that you have done, your control over all things, and help them to have a smile upon their face and joy in their hearts as a result of you, our God. For some of us who have just been apathetic and things are going well, But we still haven't made it our aim to find our joy in you. God, help us to turn all of these things of the world over and just find ourselves basking in the radiance of your glory and feasting upon you and the fellowship that comes with you. Prayer and worship and the reading of your word and spending quiet time with you and meditating on the great things of you and having great thoughts of you, Lord. And I pray that the result would be exuberant joy, happiness, gladness in our God. What a thing it is for us as believers to be able to worship with smiles on our faces because of your grace, because of your mercy, because of your character. Help that to be the case now, Lord. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.